The window of your beliefs. Two objectives for this afternoon's message. How to analyze your belief systems. We're going to talk about why we have the need to go all the way back to our beliefs and how to analyze them in order to recognize, reject, and replace lies with the truth. And we're also going to look more acutely at how Satan's lies have affected our beliefs and have thus affected our behavior. Where do problems start? Please turn with me, if you will, to Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might be able to prove that which is acceptable, that good and perfect will of God." Three things that I learned from this verse. One is that it is possible for me to believe a lie. It is possible for me to conform to the world and believe a lie. Secondly, there is a truth to which I should conform. I should be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then thirdly, I learn that if I'm to order my life correctly, it's essential to think true thoughts. If I'm going to order my life correctly, rightly, I must think true thoughts, true biblical thoughts. So, where do problems start? They start in the mind. They do not start with your feelings. They do not start with your circumstances. They start in your mind. Let's read Ephesians 4, 17, and then verses 22 through 24 together. Ephesians 4, 17 says this, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." That in reference to your former manner of living your life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and in holiness of truth. Again, emphasizing that transformation comes by renewing your mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. Not our feelings, not our circumstances, but our mind. Sin begins in the thought world, in the mind, and we must build upon the reality of God and who we are in Jesus Christ. We depend upon wrong things. Here's an example of how we depend upon wrong things. Many of you might be like a person that I know that used to believe this about himself. He said this, "I can be fulfilled in my relationship with my girlfriend only if my girl exhibits devotion to me and thus makes me feel important." You know what believing that is doing? One, it's assuming that you have the right to happiness. And secondly, you're giving that girl the power to make you happy or not. And so there's a lot of pressure. The girl feels the pressure and she's going to want to get out of the relationship because you really believe that you cannot be fulfilled unless she exhibits devotion to you. So let's say she fails and she doesn't act totally devoted to you. You get angry, you might hit the girl, you might blame her, but you just blow up. The relationship ends. Let's say the relationship doesn't end and you confess the anger as sin because you're a Christian. You try to change, but it ends up a couple of weeks later, you're blowing up again because she hasn't exhibited devotion to you. Want to know why there's no lasting change? It's because your belief has remained uncorrected. You still believe that the only way you can be fulfilled is if she exhibits devotion to you. And that's a lie. That's giving someone other than Jesus Christ the power to make you happy. And that is wrong. So again, transformation comes in the mind, not in the circumstances of the feelings. We have to get back to what we are really believing. So we need to learn how to identify our beliefs. false beliefs lead to false feelings, and false feelings lead to false behavior, and they deny us our needs being truly met. Ellis's ABC theory of emotion states that underneath feelings and behavior is belief. The A in the theory stands for circumstances, if you want to write this out. The B stands for beliefs, and the C stands for feelings. I'll think that through again. A stands for circumstances, B for beliefs, C for feelings. Okay? Let's see how this might work itself out. For one thing, Proverbs 23:7 agrees with this theory of emotion. It says, "For as a man thinks, so is he." Illustrated, let's say that what is A? Circumstance. Let's say the circumstance is that I die. I died. Right here. Just fall to my death right here and now. And you are sad. That's C. That's your feelings. You become sad. But let's say I die and there's a few of here in here become very happy. Okay? And you know that's how you can respond to the circumstance of me dying, some of you. The reason why the circumstance did not depict what you felt is because your beliefs about me is what depicted what you felt or not. Because beliefs and thoughts create feelings, the circumstances do not really create the feelings. Now let me give you a better illustration. In the fraternity, I was talking to somebody recently who was kind of run off by a fraternity. He pledged and they kind of ran him off. They didn't want him in the fraternity anymore, and so they made things really hard so that he would leave on his own will. And he was telling me this, and I said, you know, being run off from your fraternity is not the cause of your sad emotional state. And I said, why are you down? He said, well, I was run off. I've already told you. I said, yes, but why are you down? And he said, I was run off. And I said, but why are you down? He said, listen, I've already told you I was run off. And I said, listen, situations do not cause emotions. Emotions come from the way our beliefs react to situations. He really felt like he needed to be a member of that fraternity to feel good about himself. That's why he was down. His belief about his relationship to that situation, not the situation itself. That's the ABC theory of emotion. So what is the window of your beliefs? It's your emotions. We should learn how to use our emotions to identify what we really believe about the circumstances and the things, the behavior that we find ourselves in. Point three under your notes of identifying your beliefs. Emotions equal, they're kind of like a thermometer. A thermometer. What does a thermometer do? It indicates, right? It's an indicator. It tells you what the temperature is. But beliefs are like a thermostat. Beliefs, a thermostat changes things. It changes the temperature. It changes the way things are. Now, that's what we need to do. We need to use our emotions as thermometers to indicate what our beliefs are so that we can change them and then get on with living the Christian life. And we've already exposed a few lies. But why don't we go on to the handout and spend some time in it. Turn to that page where your handout looks something like this. It's kind of sideways. And for those of you who don't have notes, I apologize. Have we gotten those notes yet, John? Great. We're getting them out to you. Put your hand up for a while. While you're doing that, I'm going to ask Ann if you wouldn't mind turning on the overhead. Well, as a matter of fact, wait. Let's wait for a minute. Okay. Just follow with me. Again, we're identifying our beliefs. Why are we identifying our beliefs? Because they're the base of our emotions and our behavior. We need to get back at our beliefs. And listen, friends, Satan has got us wrapped up in some beliefs that are absolutely wrong so that we will produce wrong behavior. That's why we're talking about this today. Now, look with me at the numbers at the bottom of your page. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then go back up. The first thing we need to do is to identify sinful emotions. Identify them. Now, let's look at the first category. Under the first lie, I must blame and condemn those who fail, especially if that person is me. That's in that center box at the very top. The false belief, Satan's lie. Now, if you believe that, some of your emotions that might stem from this belief are emotions of blame and anger. But you know what? Some other emotions might be bitterness because you feel that God and others are punishing you. They're blaming you for failure that you've done. And it might lead to the behavior of impatience or putting yourself down all the time. Well, if you are like me and you need to learn how to use those emotions to get at what's really making you ticked off, not the circumstance, but the belief. In 1983, I had the worst year of my life. Without question, it was the worst year of my life. I was campus director. I had a couple of people on my team that were totally not motivated. Just totally not motivated. And for the first time in my life, I didn't really know how to motivate somebody. It was very difficult for me to motivate these people. In the middle of all this, I was having doubts about where I should be with my life next year or whatever. And I was struggling. It was incredible. There was a guy in our movement that came up to me that told me he was going to commit suicide the next day if I didn't help him today. And there was nobody in the whole world, 4.8 billion people, that could help him except me. You know, that pressure. I mean, I was under a lot of pressure. I tried to help him. I wept with him. I had him come live in our house for a week. He had been taking drugs prior to that. I was afraid of him bringing drugs into my house. And my little girl, Abby, was 6 months old at that time. And, taking drugs, maybe dying. I was just fearful. I had $2,000, stolen from me. And that was the apex of this whole year, that I had $2,000 stolen from me. And at that point, that was all my savings. Well, at the end of about 10 months. This was 10 months. Go to the Lord obediently in my quiet time. The Lord never would lift out any truths to me, but I kept being obedient, kept going back, that sort of thing. Well, during the course of this problem, I began to get very angry at God. I was bitter. I began to think that God was blaming me for something or that he was unfair and I didn't understand what was going on. And about this time, I was learning some of these truths as well. And I said, what am I believing here? I'm thinking that I have a right to $2,000 to make me happy. I have a right to have my schedule the way it ought to be, to be happy. And I started thinking, no, I don't need to condemn myself when I fail or to blame God because I feel like he's letting too many trials enter my life. And right when I started learning this kind of stuff, that's when the $2,000 was stolen from me, and I just almost fell apart. I hit my knees, and Karen began to pray for me, and I affirmed, totally by faith, that God was in love with me. And after I said, God, I'm convinced that you love me, even though my feelings and my circumstances say the opposite. Right after that, I went to the Word, and I picked up the Bible and I was reading in Psalms and it's time to read Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 starts out like this. Do not fret because of evildoers, for they wither like the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This passage it was like God came right into my living room and said, Dave, I love you, see? I'm giving you my words. Don't fret because of evildoers. The guy stole $2,000 from you, but don't fret. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's in that passage too. Trust in the Lord and do good. It was so refreshing. But what I did was I used my emotions to identify what I really was believing about God. And when I got at my beliefs, I said, wait a minute, I don't want to believe that. I'm deeply loved by God. These trials and these feelings and these circumstances shouldn't convince me anything but that God believes or loves me. But it was like Job saying in Job 13:15, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, let me ask you this. Would you trust somebody if they were coming at you with a knife? Probably not. And yet Job did. His feelings and circumstances, you can read about them in the book of Job, told him that God was just hated him, and it was like he was attacking him to slay him with a knife. And it says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knew the power of his beliefs, and he knew better than to believe that God was blaming and condemning him, that God totally loved him, and said, in all this, Job did not sin. So that's how you do it. You identify your sinful emotions, then see how it's played on your sinful behavior, and then you go right back to your beliefs and say, what is this belief that I'm believing? And then change through internalizing the Word and teach the truth. In a counseling situation, teach it. In a personal situation, begin to grasp it. You cannot change your own mind. Only the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God will set you free. You cannot change your own mind. You cannot renew your own mind. You have to renew it through the Word, internalizing the Word. And then confess your sin and repent. Choose to be filled by faith. Plan your right behavior in light of the truth, not in light of your false lie. And then enjoy satisfying feelings after that. What's another example? Look at the second lie. I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. What are some other emotions that you can use to identify a certain behavior? Let's use the emotion of maybe lust. Maybe some people in here struggle with lust, and maybe the sinful behavior that it leads you to is reading Playboy or masturbating or worse, you know, sexual immorality. You want to know what the base of lust probably is this lie that you must meet certain standards in order to feel good about yourself. You might think, how's that fit? Well, lust is a pride issue, and you feel like you need to be able to, you know, win the girls or win the guys and do this and fantasize about being Joe Stallion or whatever, but you really believe that, and you know it's not true. You do not have to meet certain standards in order to feel good about yourself, and stop the belief right there. Recognize it, reject it, and replace it with the truth of justification, that you're fully pleasing to God right now. And regeneration, which is a truth we haven't talked about yet, says that I am absolutely complete in Christ. I do not need anything or anybody or anyone, any amount of money, any job, any position, in order to feel good about myself. What's another emotion? Worthlessness. Feeling of despair, possibly. It leads you to withdrawal. The fourth lie, look at the fourth. Lazy withdrawal leads you to do that. It might be a sinful emotion of inferiority because some past act has made you feel emotionally inferior or socially inferior. Some past thing you did was so stupid that you think that it made you socially inferior, and so you have this fear, and so you withdraw. What are you believing? You're believing the lie that counteracts regeneration. I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. I have tried to overcome this, and I cannot. I have failed, and I cannot, and I'm hopeless, I can't change. Well, that's bogus, because regeneration teaches us that we're absolutely complete in Jesus Christ. And you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. And His grace is sufficient for you unto every good work. And His power is made strong in your weakness. Use your emotions to identify sinful beliefs. Okay? First Peter 1:22. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. First Peter 1:22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, What is justification dependent upon? What do we have to do in order to be made right with God? Nothing. Except simple faith in Christ. Jesus did everything. But what do we have to do? What is sanctification dependent upon? It's dependent upon our obedience to the truth. That's how we purify our soul. Notice it doesn't say spirit, because the spirit that God has given us is holy and blameless, the new man, holy and blameless. But we need to let the new man saturate our soul and our body, because all of our body, all of our soul, all of our spirit is God's possession now. Jesus Christ paid the blood. He purchased us with His own blood, and we are no longer our own. And so in obedience to the truth, that's how we grow in respect to our salvation. We work out what God has worked into our life. Okay? So it's very important. The Word of God is very important. We need to internalize the Word of God so that we can have sure beliefs, strong foundation. Again, I stated at the beginning, if I'm to order my life rightly, it is essential to think true biblical thoughts. If you're to order your life rightly, it is essential that you get in the Word of God and live as it's, that the Word of God be your base for living. Now turn to Ephesians 6, 17. It says, he's describing the armor of God, and he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just want to stop right there. You'll just have to trust me that reading the rest of the passage that this is the only offensive weapon that God gave you in your armor. And when you face temptations and sin, this is what we're going to talk about on my seminar, but when you face them, God has given you one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, in the Greek, there's two words he could have used to describe sword. He could have used the word rumphia, which refers to that long, double-edged blade that's huge, and it wasn't really meant to pierce anybody through, but to knock somebody's barrier down, to knock their helmet, just to get them on the ground. But then they would take out a dagger, a machaira, and kill the person, because that's the only thing that could slip through the scales. The word is not rumphia here. The word is machaira. It says, and take the machaira of spirit, of the Spirit. And that refers to a 6-7-inch dagger, a small little knife, a sword, that was able to pierce through the scale and to pinpoint a place that would put the soldier to death. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. And that's exactly what we need. We need to internalize specific passages of Scripture that we can pierce and subdue the temptations to sin, those impulses to sin, and strike the death blow. That's what sanctification is really all about. I must choose by faith to walk with Christ, equipped with His Word, and filled with His Holy Spirit. That's what sanctification is all about. The process of becoming what you are throughout your whole body, what you are in the inner man. Working out what God has worked in. Process of becoming holy. The word there, for word, it says, which is the Word of God. It's not logos for the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's rhema, which refers to a specific Scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to mind to subdue impulses to sin. So again, that's why regular time in the Word is so important, to get in the Word and internalize, maybe memorize certain passages of Scripture that, so that when the temptation comes, you can use your emotions possibly to identify your beliefs and then build, reject the false belief and put in the truth. Now, these four God, the four truths that I've listed, propitiation, justification, reconciliation, regeneration, and sanctification, it's not an exhaustive list. Anything that the Word of God says is true, and you can use it to subdue those impulses to sin. So again, use your emotions to identify your behavior and your beliefs, and then reject those beliefs and replace them with the truth. Insist on confession and repentance. Choose to be filled by faith and trust God for the power to live the Christian life, to overcome the worry, to overcome the lust, to whatever it is. Instead of giving in and then confessing it. Giving in and then confessing it. Giving in and confessing it. Seeing lasting change because you recognize that your beliefs are wrong and you've rejected them and put the truth in. I hope this revolutionizes your life, because it has mine. Now, If I could get somebody, Laura, or would you mind turning on the overhead? I'd like for you to do a little test. It's not really a test, but these statements here probably needs to be focused a little bit. Does that need to be focused? Okay. Impossible? Okay, why don't you move the chair back maybe a little bit? Maybe not. Well, I hope you can read them. I'll read them to you. But these are emotion. These are statements that are produced from emotions that reflect common false beliefs. And what I'd like for you to do is put down beside the question or the statement what lie you think that this stems from. What of the four lies that you think this stems from? Just so that you'll get used to using your emotions to identify false beliefs. Okay? The first one is, Ellen is right. I'm weak-willed and not much of a man. That's a statement of emotion. Ellen is right. I'm weak-willed. I'm not much of a man. Well, what lie is this person believing? What lie is this person believing? Now, just write it down to yourself. Second one, I was always chosen last. What lie is this person believing? Three, I just can't resist. Four, they think I'm a joke. They think I'm a joke. Five, I deserve all the misery I can get. I deserve it. Six, everything I do turns out badly. Seven, I've lost weight, bought new clothes, I've done my colors. Girl said this, I'm pretty. Why are the guys still not coming around? Color Me Beautiful is kind of popular, isn't it, girls? It's better than Color Me Marginal, I'll tell you that right now. Eight, I'm so undisciplined, I'll never be able to do anything. I'm so undisciplined. Nine, I'm so disciplined, they probably think I'm pretty sharp. Okay? Think those through. What are some of these statements reflections of? What common false beliefs? Let's look at number three. I just can't resist. What lie is that? Is he believing? Probably the one we didn't talk a lot about, the fourth one. I am what I am. I can't change. I'm hopeless. I've tried before. I just can't resist. That's wrong. You can resist. You are totally complete in Christ. He has equipped you with everything to resist. Okay? Use the emotion to identify a false belief. You really believe you can't change. Well, you know that's wrong. Scriptures teach differently. You are what God says about you. What God says about you is true about who you are. And God says you're complete in Christ and you can resist. The second one? Which one? It might be a lot of them, but I said immediately that it's probably three. He feels that he needs a certain person's approval, and he's saying, you know, they probably think I'm a jerk. There's no reason to feel good about myself. Okay, well, you get the idea. Okay? Just a little practice. We won't go on with the rest of them. Little practice just to identify what lies that we might commonly believe. Here's another one. Worry. You might be worried because you believe deep down that you need money for the project because the summer project might make you grow and feel happy about yourself. But you worry like crazy because you feel like you need to meet this standard and go on the project. Well, that's wrong. You don't need to go on the project in order to feel good about yourself. But you also don't need to worry because God's scripture says that if I really need it, I'll have it, because it says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's other lies, other truth statements that you can combat other lies with. But I would say that these are the top four that Satan uses to just totally disrupt our fellowship with Him, totally get us confused, and wipe us out. An application to this message, I would say, would be to review your beliefs chart prayerfully and to think through some of the common emotions that you face again and again. Are they depression? Is it worry and anxiety? Do you believe you need to meet certain standards? What are you believing that's a lie? Reject it. Replace it. Three R's. Recognize, reject, replace. Secondly, identify sin in your life. And not only confess it, but seek to know what lie you've been believing and reject it. Again, if you don't arrive at what the belief is and correct it, your confession is great because you are recognizing your fellowship with God is strong again and that you're forgiven. Because we do fail and we will fail and we will sin all the time. But if we want to see lasting change, we need to get back at the belief that made us fall in the first place. It wasn't our circumstances and it wasn't our feelings. It was our beliefs. And then thirdly, replace the lie with God's truth to ensure change as you use it in battle. And I would encourage you to passage hunt for needs that you have. Maybe your needs aren't in the area of lust. Maybe they're in the needs of jealousy, and you need to study passages that would combat jealousy. Jealousy also stems from probably the second lie. I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. You're jealous because you think somebody else is meeting the standard and you can't. They have something that you don't. Despair, worry, passage hunt for the needs that you have in your life. And then, did you get a handout that, it's pretty lengthy? Okay, we're going to hand those out tomorrow. It talks about the place of performance and what's the difference between pleasing God. You know, is God pleased with your performance ever? Or should you just forget the whole deal? But in a nutshell, yes, he is pleased in Christ because he knows that you do not have to perform. It's positional performance that you do not have to perform because your relationship with him is secure. But we do, in a sense, have to perform. I mean, we have to obey God so that we can actually see God's position lived out in our lives because he deserves it. And as a love response, we should want to obey. But this is a great little article, and we'll get that to you as well. Y'all, this has really been a good day, and there's been a lot of content. As I said before, 3 45-minute messages, I think it would be impossible for anybody's life to really be changed unless the Holy Spirit was in it from the very beginning, which I know He is. But we all have the responsibility to really get a grasp on the effects that the cross should have in our lives. Jesus Christ, the cross, His Spirit should change our life and the way that we describe who we are. Started out today by listing three things good and bad about ourselves. And we discovered that the cross really hadn't affected who we think we are. But hopefully things will be different after today or after you've pursued this study. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that for the discovery of knowing that there are lies that we've believed subtly, that we've walked in accordance with, and it's just messed up our thought life, our emotions, our behavior. And we confess it as sin, and we confess it as wrong. But God, we just want to believe the truth about what you've said about us. We want to reject lies that would cause us to be angry with you in trial, or to be blaming ourselves because of failure, or to compare ourselves with others because we think that they're meeting the standard and we're not, or it's causing us to withdraw from others because of some past performance. That's causing us to lust after others because we feel like we need that in order to be complete. It's so wrong, God. But thank you for the discovery of your truth. And I pray that you would, as we pursue studying your scriptures, that you would hammer truths in more and more, and that we would discover more and more facts to put our faith in so that our feelings and our behavior and everything else would follow and our lives would be ordered rightly. And we know that You're the one who's responsible for living the Christian life through us. Thank you for that, Father. But we are responsible to trust you and to obey you as a loving response as a result and live in light of what you've said is true. And we thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.